And then pay attention to verses 25 through 30. They especially make up the text that we will consider this morning. I won't reread that, but pay attention to verses 25 through 30. We begin reading at verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax, and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ship, she bringeth forth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen, and she selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Thus far we read the word of God. May God bless the reading of his word as we consider especially verses 25 through 30 as the text this morning. Proverbs 31, well known to the men and the women of the congregation. A chapter, especially beginning at verse 10 through the end, that is given to the church for the instruction and the encouragement of the women in the church. God did not put Proverbs 31 in the Bible to keep women, so to speak, in their place and to keep them down. And God did not give these words to be spoken by a man so that a man in the church or the men in the church can keep women in their place and put them down. I do want to call your attention to verse 1. Even though I didn't read that before, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. That means, of course, that there is instruction here for King Lemuel and for the men of the church and the young men of the church, and Proverbs 31 is important from that point of view. What do you know about Proverbs? Well, you know that in the Proverbs there is instruction about the kind of woman that a young man is to avoid. Not to entertain himself with, not to date, not to marry. She is the strange woman described especially in Proverbs 5 and 6. And the wise mother and father takes the time to point out to the sons of the church, that's the woman to avoid. Have nothing to do with her. But now positively, it's important to point to the sons of the church. Now there's the woman of great value. There's the woman to be attracted to find appealing. There's the woman to date, to marry, and if the Lord wills, to have children with, to bring up those children in a godly home. And that's what we have here in Proverbs 31. And knowing that this does not come natural, that is, young men do not naturally see and prize the beauty, the spiritual beauty of a godly woman, the parents, the father and the mother do well to give instruction, to give commandments to their sons regarding the woman who is to be prized and dated and married. But this is for the instruction and encouragement of the women in the church. And again, this instruction is necessary because I'm sure that the women in the congregation will admit that being godly does not come naturally for them either. Now, is that a criticism? Do the women hear Proverbs 31 and say, "Ah, yes, here's that chapter that is going to expose all my weaknesses and my faults"? And maybe when her husband reads this chapter on Mother's Day, thinking that he wants to honor his wife, or maybe when the minister reads this chapter in the worship service, thinking to honor the women, maybe the women are thinking, "Yes, but you don't understand how guilty I feel, how inadequate, how weak I feel when Proverbs 31 is read." And then I say to the women, isn't that the way that we all feel when the law is read? And that perfect standard of God is held before us as a congregation, so that everyone in the congregation says, "Ah, how weak, how inadequate, how imperfect I am." And then I think too of the response of office bearers whenever 1 Timothy 3 or Titus 1 is read, and there are those great qualifications of the office bearer set forth in the scriptures, and there isn't a single minister, elder, or deacon who comes away saying, "That's me." They come away humbled. "I don't measure up. I'm not qualified." But there's grace. And the God-fearing member of the church can say, and the God-fearing office bearer can say, and the God-fearing woman can say, "I'm forgiven. My perfection is found in Christ Jesus." And not only is there grace for that, but I'm in Christ Jesus, so that Jesus Christ, through His blood and Spirit, renews me and strengthens me. And I begin to live a new and holy life. And I begin to be able to identify myself with the law of God, or as an office bearer with those requirements that He sets forth for the office bearers, or with Proverbs 31, so that I can say, and I encourage you women of the congregation to say this morning, "I am a Proverbs 31 woman. By God's grace in Jesus Christ, I'm a virtuous woman. I'm a woman whose value is far above rubies. I am a woman worthy of praise." So we consider this morning a praiseworthy woman. But before we dig into the text this morning, I want you to notice how general this text is. The whole text, but especially verse 30. When you read Proverbs 31, maybe some of you single women are thinking, "Okay, this has to do with the married women, the wives and the mothers in the congregation. What does this have to do with me?" Well, look at what Proverbs 31 verse 30 says is the distinguishing mark of a virtuous woman. "A woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised." You don't have to be married. You don't have to have children. As a single woman who fears the Lord, this applies to you. And this applies to our daughters. This is what we hope for, what we pray for. This is why we instruct discipline, set an example for our infant daughters, because we want them to learn from their earliest days and then to grow in the fear of Jehovah. So the title of the sermon this morning is singular, but meant to be general. Not the praiseworthy woman, but a praiseworthy woman. And let's consider this morning her heart. Her heart is what makes her praiseworthy, we notice in the first place. Secondly, her importance. That's part of her praise, her importance, her honor is magnified in this text. And then thirdly, we will consider her acclaim. She shall be praised. Women of God, daughters of God, we must examine your hearts this morning. And we do that even in the first part of the verse, in verse 30, where it says, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. Now it is true that favor and beauty refer to outward things, and we ought to notice that for a moment. First of all, favor refers to a pleasing personality, an outgoing personality, a bubbliness, a friendliness that you find in certain women. This is a woman who is easy to be around. And she may have beauty and favor. You find women who have that combination. But she may not have beauty, and yet she may be attractive to men because of her personality, her attitude, her easy smile, her engaging conversation. And then there's beauty. This does have to do with the physical appearance that is pleasing to the eye. This is the woman who has the fair skin, the fair hair. And maybe she does adorn herself with just the right clothing that flatters her figure. She has the makeup, the jewelry, the manicure, the pedicure, whatever goes into this physical appearance. She is put together. Now, what's our evaluation of this? The Word of God is not condemning the women of the church who have a pleasing personality. And the Word of God is not condemning the women of the church who are fair to look upon. We know of a Sarah, a Rebecca, a Rachel, women of beauty that we find in the Scriptures, and there's no condemnation of that beauty. But now we have to get to the heart, and that's the point of the text. When it speaks of favor being deceitful, and when it speaks of beauty is vain, the text is saying there are women who have these qualities that the world elevates and says, now what's the most important thing about a woman? It's her personality, her smile, her ability to engage people in a friendly manner. It's her looks, her hair, and all the rest. This passage is saying, if there's no love of God, no fear of God in the heart of that woman, her favor is deceitful and her beauty is vain. And here's where you women have to examine your hearts. Speaking to the women, first of all, there's a word to the men here as well. What do you prize? What do you focus upon? Where does all your attention go? And then, mothers, speaking to the women yet, what do you teach your young boys and your young daughters? There is nothing wrong with beauty and favor. But is that all that we are concerned about and that we are teaching our children to be concerned about? The men have to be told, of course, the young boys have to be told, don't focus on the outward. Don't focus on that smile. Don't focus on the look of the eyes. Don't focus on the hair. Look at the heart. But the women must be careful not to buy into this focus on the outward either. Think about a Jezebel. We read about her in 1 Kings. A woman who painted her face. A woman who was very concerned about her clothing. Now, certainly she was encouraged in that by her Baal-worshipping husband and by the Baal-worshipping men of Israel. But the point is that she had bought into that so that she made that her focus as well. And that's the question for the women of the church. Yes, the men have a responsibility for what they teach, what they encourage the women to do. But the women have no excuse there. Because of the men, they may not put their focus on the outward favor or beauty. And what are we going to say about the men? We can say it this morning, can't we? Too often they're blind. Too often they're deceived. Too often they fall prey to the lie that says, this woman who has that engaging smile, who is easy to be around, she's going to make me happy regardless of her spiritual condition, the condition of her heart. That's a lie. That's a lie, young men. You entertain yourself with that woman. You take that woman to be your wife. She will do you no spiritual good, or your home, or the church. But what about the women? What about beauty? Do we realize it's vanity? It's a puff of air, a puff of smoke, here today, gone tomorrow. Think of burning cardboard in a burn barrel or a fire pit. It burns very quickly. Black smoke billows out, thick smoke, and a few minutes later, it's gone. The smooth skin becomes wrinkly, saggy. The hair turns color and thins. The eyes that were once so bright become dim. Now, the point is not to say there's no attractiveness in the older women of the church from a natural physical point of view, but the point is, this is temporary, and this is no foundation for a relationship between a man and a woman in the church. What we're to look for is fear. The fear of the Lord, the fear of Jehovah in the heart. What's the relationship that you women have to God? Do you know God? Do you know Him with a believing heart? Do you know Jesus Christ? Does God know you? And do you know that that's the reality, first of all? The God of heaven and earth, He knows me and He loves me. And then is this your focus, your relationship with God? Let's notice that about the Proverbs 31 woman. Anyone who says this is a woman who is put in her place by men and who serves men or even her children doesn't understand Proverbs 31. This is a woman who says, the center of my life is Jehovah God and His covenant. I don't make the men in my life my idol, my God. I don't make the children in my life my God. I don't live to serve and to please them. I live and serve to please Jehovah God. Her God is Jehovah. And she's conscious of God. She's conscious of His love for her. She trembles before God. She knows how great He is. She says, He's not only my Creator, He's not only the one who has redeemed me from my sin through His Son, Jesus Christ, but all of this means that He owns me and He's the great God of my life. As God, the one who's above me, my soul belongs to Him. My body belongs to Him. My mind belongs to Him. My hands, my feet, my whole life belongs to God. This is a God-fearing woman. She knows God as her friend. She's in awe of His grace. Thankful to Him because she knows she has that relationship with him, though she does not deserve it. And so now what Proverbs 31 is, when it's telling us about the busyness of this woman, is not trying to give us, now here's the portrait of a mother and a wife. She's this extremely driven and busy woman. But when it's talking about what comes out in her life, the way that she leads her life, it's talking about what comes out of her heart. This fear of God comes to expression in her trustworthiness. Her husband can trust her, in her diligence, in her faithfulness, in her care of the poor, in her care of the children, in her wise ordering of the home. And the point is, she loves God in living for him. That's her beauty, her spiritual beauty that now is not temporary. It doesn't fade. As gravity and time do their work on her hair, her skin, the rest of her body, spiritually, she grows in love and fear for God. Now, the question then for the women of the congregation this morning is this what is most important to you? And then, perhaps a rebuke, criticism is necessary. If I can say about the men of the congregation that too often they do put too much focus on the physical, the outward, do I have to say the same thing about the women, not only in the world, but too often in the church? Now, I'm not meaning to inspect the women of the congregation this morning, but what are you saying by what you wear to church this morning? What are you saying about the way that you conduct yourself throughout the week and the way that you adorn yourself? What are you saying by the way that you present yourself on social media? And can we say that too often the young women, but then maybe it's due to the influence of their mothers too, that they're putting too much focus on the physical and the outward. The Word of God says, it's not the measure of your value, and that's not where your focus is to be. Your focus is to be on God, knowing His Word, living for God and conducting yourself that way in the church and in the home. And then, let me say this too in the light of the context, lest anyone misunderstand. There might be women here who read Proverbs 31 and say, this is making me measure myself based upon my accomplishments, my achievements. What's my value? What's my worth? Well, it depends, and Dutch women especially might be prone to this. It depends on how clean I am. Depends on how well I keep this house, how good I do the laundry and the cleaning of the floors and the shelves and everything else, how well I do in the kitchen, cooking, cleaning, all the rest. And if you're a woman who finds it a challenge to keep up with the needs of your husband and your children, maybe because you have many children, you may be discouraged. And the Word of God here, when we come to the end of Proverbs 31, is saying, don't misunderstand, that's not what it's all about. It's not true that cleanliness is next to godliness. It's all about what's in your heart. And then yes, that does come to expression in your life, in your life with your husband and in your life with your children. But a woman who fears God, who knows Him, trusts Him, lives for Him, that's the praiseworthy and beautiful woman. And then the men must make this of all importance to themselves, to the men who are married. What are you to praise your wives for and to encourage them in? Don't lose sight, don't lose focus and become focused on their outward appearance. And don't even become mainly focused about what's going on with the management of the house. But remember that the main focus is the heart of your life, for spiritual relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But then this is very important for the young men of the congregation too. And though the young men might say this morning, but I can't see the heart. I cannot judge whether a woman is God-fearing or not by looking at her from an outward point of view. That doesn't get the men off the hook. The Word of God nevertheless says this is the woman who is of great value far above rubies. This is the kind of woman that a man must look for to be his spouse, a woman who fears the Lord. And he must determine then, the young man, I am going to prize and I am going to look for spiritual beauty more than physical beauty. And he needs to say to himself, I'm not going to look for that loud, lewd, charming, physically beautiful woman of the world. In fact, he must determine to say to himself, if that's all that I can see when I'm looking at a woman, that outward favor and beauty, I must determine she's not beautiful. But if I see no fear of God in her, that's not attractive. And then the young men must say, I will set my eyes on a woman of God and look beyond what I see on the outward and say to myself, if I find a woman who fears Jehovah, there's a beautiful woman. There is a spiritually beautiful woman. And such a woman is of great importance to the church and to the home in the eyes of God. I want you to notice what verse 25 says here. First of all, strength and honor are her clothing. How many people would say of a woman who submits herself to God and lives her life out of faith to God, and especially of a woman who out of her love for God submits to her husband and stays in the home and cares for her children, there's a strong woman. No, the world says. That's a weak, that's a pathetic woman. But the Lord says, what a strong woman. Now her strength is spiritual. Her strength is the strength of her faith in God. And what great strength it takes for a woman of God to be involved in the battle of faith, to face all of the pressures and the temptations of the world, and to be strong to serve the Lord. But the point here is not only that she is strong spiritually in her ability to serve God, but the point is that she adds strength to the family. She adds strength to her husband, spiritual strength to her husband, and she adds strength to the children and to the church. Now, think about that for a moment. Men, has God given you any spiritual ability, any spiritual strength? Now, won't you acknowledge that that God-given wife that you have in the home, that she plays a huge role in that? And then isn't that especially true when we think about their children? That care, that instruction, that discipline, that example set by a godly mother, won't we admit when we look at our children and we say, here are spiritually strong children, children whose character has been molded well. That's because of a faithful, God-fearing mother in the home. And her strength is evident in all the life of the church. Perhaps you say, but women don't preach. And then our children go to the Christian school. But think about it this morning. What our women contribute to the congregation in worship this morning. Think about the importance of mothers in the home preparing their children for the worship of God, making sure that they're ready, caring for them during the worship service, helping them to apply the preaching of the word after the service to their hearts and lives, and then also think about how important they are even for the Christian schools. Oh yes, we thank God for the strength of our schools and how God uses them for the spiritual blessing of our children. But you know, those first 5 years are very important. We often don't think of that. We should. Parents ask before they send that child off to kindergarten, is he intellectually prepared? Is he socially ready for kindergarten? But more importantly, we should be asking, is this child spiritually ready? After all, we're sending that child to a covenantal school, where that child is going to have to know how to submit to teachers who are in authority over them, where that child is going to have to know how to fight against and overcome his own sin and temptations, where that child has to know how to live in love and peace with the other children in the body of Christ in that school. And even if we don't think about it, this morning we ought to think about it, how important those first 5 years are in the nursery of the Christian home under the care of a God-fearing mother for strengthening those children and preparing them spiritually. Just think for a moment. The teachers would dread this. But just think for a moment if we would go to an orphanage and say all of the students this year are going to come from an orphanage where the children have had no covenantal instruction. Bring them into the school and have the teachers teach them. How different that would be from what we have in reality, children who come from God-fearing homes, the spiritual care of godly women who have been trained spiritually. Now, surely the teachers would say, there are some mothers and fathers who need to be admonished, who aren't doing their duty. But overall, they would say, I trust, what a blessing the covenant homes are that prepare these children for covenantal instruction. The woman has a strong position in the home and in the church. An honorable position as well. God has bestowed upon her honor. It's not outward beauty now, but spiritual strength and spiritual honor that are her clothing, the mark of her beauty. God gives to the women now, this refers to their position in the home and in the church, a place of majesty. Now you know why I pointed out that we sing of women as a queenly race. God's daughters are not slaves. And any man, any child in the home who treats mom, wife, as if she is merely a servant, a slave, doesn't have his thinking aligned with the thinking of God, who says that women in the home, in the church, have a place of honor. And this honor is bestowed upon the God-fearing women by God. So that God is saying very clearly, even though they have not made them men, even though I don't give them all of the positions that men get in the church, I don't give them positions as ministers, elders, or deacons, and yet God says, I give them honor. I lift them high. So that we can say about women in their position what we can say about men. And this is very serious. How are you to view the office bearers in this church? You are to view them as men upon whom God has bestowed honor, or if you want to put it this way, he shared his own honor with them. And that's the way to look at father in the home. Who is this man who is lifted up, who has an honorable position? He's a man God has shared honor with. Well, now the same thing is true of the wife, the mother, the woman in the congregation who has the fear of God in her heart. God has shared honor with her. And what that means is, for the church, for the men, for the children to dishonor those God-fearing women is to dishonor God. To honor them is to honor God. Th- Think of how weak the Word of God is saying then, and how much dishonor there would be if there were no women, God-fearing women, in the church. And then also the women are important because of their wisdom. We read of that here in verse 26. She opened her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. We're not surprised that women have wisdom, not when they're described as God-fearing, because the Proverbs tell us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That means not only that the women have the knowledge of Scripture, they have the knowledge of the truth of God, it means that they have the practical ability to apply it to their own lives. But here's part of their strength that they add to their husbands and to the church. They're able to open their mouths, they're able to speak that wisdom, to apply it practically to the life of the church, to the life of the family. So that while it is true that in some ways the Scriptures, or maybe I should say in some functions, the Scriptures say to women they are to be silent, here Proverbs 31 is encouraging them to open their mouths, to teach. They have wisdom. And the men are wise when they listen. The children are wise when they listen. The office bearers are wise to listen, even more than listening, even to go to the women who have wisdom because of the fear of God in their hearts, and to ask them to receive counsel and advice from these wise women in whose hearts God has worked by His grace and by His Word. Think about now, and not just, although we can point to that especially, when it comes to care of children and to the wise running of a home, but even think about how in the church, how much we benefit from the wisdom of God-fearing women. These women of strength, in honor, in wisdom, they are important because they are the ones who look well to the ways of their household. And then the proverb does say, she eateth not the bread of idleness. Again, that emphasizes that the fear of God comes to expression in the life of a God-fearing woman, a woman of faith. She isn't idle. She doesn't sit idly by. She is very diligent and faithful in the care of her house, helping her husband and caring for her children. But notice that that comes after. And that what the Proverbs is emphasizing here is that the essential thing for a woman to be able to care well for her house, to see to the needs of her family, is that she be a God-fearing woman. Don't make it all about keeping the house just so. Don't make it all about cleanliness. But fear God. That's the way to be a blessing. A home builder, not a home wrecker. You can think of it this way. God does not come to the women of the church and say, now what I'm going to do when I examine your home is look at your carpets, check out the tile, run my fingers along the doorposts and the mantle, look at the sink to see if there are any dishes piled up there, look in the laundry room to see if there's any laundry that isn't done. But he's looking at the hearts of the women of the congregation and saying, what is your attitude towards me? What is your attitude towards my word, my grace, my son? And then after I look at what your attitude is towards me, what's your attitude towards your place in the home, in the marriage? What's your attitude towards your husband and towards your children? What are you doing for from a spiritual point of view. And the woman who fears God, who is spiritually strong and wise, and who is applying wisely the word of God to the whole of her life as a wife and a mother, she shall be praised. Three things here as we conclude our consideration of this passage. First of all, a word to the men and to the children in the congregation. Verse 28 is speaking to you. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. There's the example. Has God given to you in your home a God-fearing, spiritually strong and wise wife and mother? Then you are obligated by God to rise up and to praise her with your words, to praise her with your deeds, to set an example to your children in your home. And then notice too that verse 30 is a command. She shall be praised. And then note verse 31, even though that's not part of the text that we're focusing upon, give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. She deserves it. We can apply that to the work that you men do in the workplace. You work, if you work for someone, you work for wages. And the fruit of your hands are those wages that your boss pays you. Now, what do you say about a boss who won't pay you the fruit of your hands? You say he's a terrible boss. Well, what does that say about a man and about children and teenagers who won't praise a woman who, in a God-fearing way, does so much for them? What a terrible husband. What terrible children. Thankful man, thankful children, rise up and praise that woman. Now here's a word to the women as well in the second place. You don't have to ask for this praise. In fact, it's probably best that you don't. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3 that the beauty of a woman is her meek and quiet spirit. She's not a loud woman. She has a servant's heart. She's not looking out for herself, but she's looking out for her husband and her children. And then when the passage says here in verse 31, and let her own works praise her in the gates, what that's saying is this, that this woman who doesn't seek herself, who cares about her husband and her children, she's going to receive her praise in this. That she seeks to help her husband and she sees him flourish spiritually and she says, that's my praise, that's my thanks, that's what I desire more than somebody telling me how good I've done. I see the welfare of my husband. And then she looks at her children. Her children that she bore, her children that she has cared for from the time of their infancy, these children that she's bestowed so much time upon. And they grow up, and they're God-fearing. And I think that's what verse 25 is referring to, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She doesn't need to seek it. Her happiness is seeing the well-being of her husband and her children. And then she has the praise of God. Does your husband praise you but not enough? Do your children thank you but not enough? Women of God, hear God say in His word this morning, you're beautiful. I delight in you. After all, it's God who created the home. He created the church. He created an honorable place for you women to occupy in His church. He redeemed you through the blood of Jesus Christ to give you the right to serve Him. He's renewed you by His Spirit. He sees in you the work of His grace. And He uses you for the good of your homes and of the church. And He blesses you. And He loves you. Jehovah God praises you. But now, thirdly, let me return to the men and the children. not now again to command them in the light of God's word, you shall be thankful and praise the God-fearing women of the church. But rather, let me speak on behalf of them. To you grandmothers, to you mothers, you single women too, who are so spiritually strong, sometimes to the shame of us men, who have added so much wisdom to the life of our homes and the church, who have stood behind the men of this congregation, who have bestowed such wonderful spiritual care upon the children of this congregation. Thank you. May God bless you. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy covenant and for the creation of marriage in the family and for the central role that the women of the covenant have in the life of the congregation and of our homes. Father, bless them. Assure them of the forgiveness of all of their sins and weaknesses. Strengthen them that they may be of spiritual help and a spiritual blessing to the men, to the children, and to each other too as women, encouraging each other to fulfill the place of strength and honor that thou hast given them in thy covenant. Bless us in our generations. Forgive us our sins. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalter number 124. Chose this Psalter number especially because of stanza number 9. Psalter number 124, we sing of the king's daughters, fairest gems that bedeck thy bride, the queen at thy right hand. And let's think about the spiritual beauty of the daughters of God. Let's sing stanzas 1, 2, and 9. 1, 2, and 9 of 124.
Thank you.
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.